We are not trying to ape the world. We're not trying to get close to the world. In fact, we're trying to get away from the world. The church is the called out people. And the church is always working for purity. That's the mandate. That's the goal of the church. As people come, they don't know much. They need to learn. They need to grow in knowledge. They need to see what sin is. They need to learn to hate it and repent of it and live away from it. And as we preach the cross, we preach the blood of Jesus, we preach the new birth that men need to be born again, and we seek the power of the Holy Ghost on the ministry of the church, what's it doing? What's it doing? It is working repentance. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. And day by day, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., we bring you the message of the gospel. And I trust that the Lord will bless and work in your heart today by the simple, plain message of salvation through the cross work of the Lord Jesus. One of the fruits of the work of the gospel in a person's heart is repentance, changing our hearts from loving sin to hating sin, changing us from desiring more of it to seeking to flee from it, that we might glorify God by a new life. Yes, the person who is truly born again will have a new nature, a new attitude, and will hate sin as never before. The Apostle Paul talked about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. And that then is the evidence, it becomes the testimony of the new person in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read here this text where the Apostle Paul said, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." So I would conclude from this that any pastor that loves his people and cares for souls will delight to see their repentance, turning away from sin, turning away from wrongdoing, and seeking to live for God's honor and glory. I trust that that's your testimony today, and that this message on the gospel of the Lord Jesus, sorrowing to repentance, will work that very spirit and attitude in your heart. And above all, that you'll be converted, saved, ready for heaven. Now just a few verses of the hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." if you study Zechariah 12:10, you'll notice that the mourning is likened to the mourning of the death of an only son, a firstborn son. What grief that must bring to any family and to any parent to lose a firstborn child, an only son. That would be horrendous mourning, and it's real. When we say today that the looking by faith to Calvary, to the death of Christ, causes us to mourn, it's real sorrow. It affects the heart. It causes us to be broken, and we are, well, I'm not going to use the word traumatized, but there is such an affectation of the heart that we inwardly grieve, absolutely grieve, and we see what sin has done. Sin murders God. Sin is infinite in its nature. And one of my sins required a divine infinite person to take human form, take a human body, and to suffer on a wretched cross. Sin is horrendous. Sin stirs up God's wrath. And if we relate the history of the crucifixion and how during those 3 hours of darkness, God's wrath was poured upon his own son. And that wrath was due to me. Not just what men did to the Savior, but what God did to his own son, punishing him, bruising him for my sin. And all of the wrath of God fell upon my Lord Jesus. Christ's sufferings were the result of my sin, and that makes me mourn. That's a gospel mourning. It is a godly sorrow because we hate what our sins have done to God and what it required Jesus to do to redeem us from our own sin. And because faith and repentance are twins, they go together. Wherever the apostles went preaching, they preached like this, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They were very careful that they preached both faith and repentance. That the message was, look to the suffering Savior, see what your sin has done, and repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from those things that became nails to the Savior and became a spear in his side. Give up those idols and false, carnal, sinful ways and turn to the living God. That's what the Thessalonians did. That's why we read that few verses in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul went preaching, and they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. Now, here's a question. Hopefully, we can answer this one. Is repentance the result of faith, or does it coincide with faith? Well, faith, theologians say, a lot of men have deliberated on this one. It's called in theology the Ordo Salutis. And a lot of people have put a lot of time and energy into this question. And they've come up with this answer. Faith is first in order of nature, but not necessarily in the order of time. You want to tuck that away and think about it. Faith is first in the order of nature. In other words, it's because we look to the suffering Savior, and what we see, the blood, and we see the suffering of our Lord, the faith look causes the mourning. So we would say faith is first in nature, but be careful, it's not always first in the order of time. A repentance that is separate from faith in the death of Christ that does not lead to the cross nor flow from the cross is questionable. It's not to be depended on. It's not to be trusted in. You know, there are many people who can say sorry. Kindergarten children in school are told to say sorry. And they learn the principle of life, say sorry. And so maybe they come to church and maybe they read the little books about Jesus and they say sorry. But if it is not a sorrow that is a godly sorrow, that hates the fact that it has offended a holy God and grieved him, then it's not to be trusted in. Now, I have to ask you to examine your own heart. Has your repentance, has your giving up the idols and the sins of your life been because you see or saw what it did to Jesus on the cross? And you hate those things that drove the nails into the Savior's hands. And out of a grief and a sorrow and a true repentance, you've turned. You've given them up. You've burned the bad books and said, never again. I don't want to do those things. That is a godly sorrow not to be repented of. So faith works repentance. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus promised the Holy Spirit before he ascended to the Father, he said, when he will come, he will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when people say that they are filled with the Spirit or they are walking in the Spirit, that life living in the Spirit will make them to hate sin, to run from it, and to seek the help and the power of God to live a new life. The other thing that works this repentance in us is a holy book, a holy book. And it says right in the front here, Holy Bible. What does that mean? It's a holy Bible. Does it mean it's just a special book? Well, it's much more than that. Let me tell you, it has been well said that sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible will keep you from sin. This is a holy book because you can't read this and not see what sin has done, not see how sin offends God, and not see how Jesus on that cross had to pay the price for sin. The psalmist David put it this way, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so this word, this Bible, as we read it and dig into it, it works holiness in us. It gives us an understanding of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. It is to fall short of God's standard or to go beyond God's standard. And the more we get that word into our minds, it guards us and it warns us and it convicts us of the awful power and ways of sin. As we read the Bible, we see something else, that sin is a wedge. Sin drives a wedge between man and God. Let me give you a particular passage on this. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so verse 1 is all about prayer. It's all about calling on God. And his hand is not shortened, his ear is not heavy, he still hears. But, and here's the problem, here's the wedge now. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, you will read that all over the Bible. You'll read that's what happened to Cain. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what happened to the people in Noah's day, that God judged the world. And it happened to Noah after the flood. It happened to Saul, and it happened to David when he sinned. It drove a wedge between him and God. And it happens, the Bible warns of it over and over and over again. Now, if you're in Isaiah 59, let's jump down to verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Now, when you are divided from God, separated from God by sin, you need a Redeemer. You need one who can purchase you out of the debt and the guilt of sin. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression. Now, do you see the word turn? So you get the faith and the repentance working together there. They see the Redeemer and they turn from transgression. That's God's way. And the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is your insurance policy. It is your spirit of holiness that will drive you back to the Redeemer, the need for the cleansing blood every time. Now, the church ministry should also inspire repentance. The ministry of the church is to warn men to turn from sin, and we're to lead men to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. And that certainly would include our communion service that we're having here today. And the ministry around a communion service is you need a Savior, and every day you need the cleansing of Jesus' blood, and every day you've got to turn away from the sin of this world and live godly, different from the world. The very name church, by the way, if you want it in Greek, is ecclesia, which means called out ones. The church is the called out believers from the world. The church is separate from the world. We use that title, separated unto the gospel. We are not trying to ape the world. We're not trying to get close to the world. In fact, we're trying to get away from the world. The church is the called out people. And the church is always working for purity. That's the mandate. That's the goal of the church. As people come, they don't know much. They need to learn. They need to grow in knowledge. They need to see what sin is. They need to learn to hate it and repent of it and live away from it. And as we preach the cross, we preach the blood of Jesus, we preach the new birth that men need to be born again, and we seek the power of the Holy Ghost on the ministry of the church. What's it doing? What's it doing? It is working repentance in the hearts of men and women. My last point, what is it that inspires repentance? It's your conscience. You don't need the pastor to always tell you what's right and wrong. If you are born again and you are living in the Spirit, you have a conscience that is now very sensitive. And the moment you do things or think about doing something, there's a little preacher inside your heart that tells you it's right or it's wrong. Your conscience. And a Christian should never act contrary to conscience. Now, sometimes we can get a misinformed conscience, and some people get uptight in a conscience about something that's off the mark. And that's why we need the Bible. We need an informed conscience. But if your conscience is telling you it's wrong, this is sinful, don't do it. Don't do it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit quickening your heart and bringing you into the place of repentance. And so these are the proofs of a genuine, true repentance. It comes either from the cross or it leads you back to the cross, needing the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have a whole screed of stuff here on the testimony of genuine repentance. I don't need to preach it. I know you. I know your earnest desire to be godly. I would be shocked if someone told me going out the door, I have no interest in being godly. Well, godliness begins with a life of repentance, a U-turn from the ways of sin. And let me tell you, actions speak louder than words. Don't just tell me that you want to repent from sin. Show me. Show me. Show me. Well, what is our definition of sin? Repentance is to leave the sins we did before and show our grief by doing so no more. That's repentance. And you come to the prayer meeting and you pray against sin. There's a great proof of repentance when you hear a Christian praying against sin, especially his own sin. That's a great proof of repentance. Let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed against sin in your life? Not on a public church prayer meeting. I'm just talking about you and God alone. When's the last time you got serious with God and prayed against some sin in your life? That's one proof of repentance. I can see from your faces that that's a serious matter to you. And so it is. But it's the greatest proof that you're now a Christian. You see, I would have an awful problem with someone who said, Pastor, I love Jesus, but I still love my sin. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But you know, that's contemporary Christianity today. That's the religion of community churches today, where people are encouraged to say they love Jesus, but they're not called to repent of open sin. May the Lord give us the right balance. And I say again, lest somebody picks me up wrongly, my desire is to see you repent for a permanent fix, that you may love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, have the peace of the Lord in your soul, and be living in praise unto Him, not always mourning, not going about sad and defeated, but get it settled. Get it settled. Turn to God and seek the blessing. And praise God, there's a wonderful blessing to be had. Has your repentance led you to the cross? That's the final word. If yes, come commune with us. Come take this cup, take this bread, and show your faith and show your repentance too as you participate in this communion feast. Just a little word here on that whole matter of repentance. Do you believe John 3:16 and 1 John 1:9 asked a Christian worker of an apparently sincere seeker for God? I believe those verses, said the man. Then you're saved, answered the Christian worker. No, I am not, the man replied. Turning to the following verse, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Christian worker asked the seeker to read it. Having read the verse, the man said, I am the wicked man. I am the unrighteous man. I have to forsake sin and my wicked thoughts. I must come back from my own way to God's way. In my heart is a sin. I am hugging it, and I am not willing to give it up. My own common sense tells me I cannot be saved until I am so penitent that I will utterly forsake it. That's right, exclaimed the Christian worker, and you have preached to me the greatest sermon I have ever heard on repentance. And yes, it is true that a sinner must be willing to forsake his sin before he can have peace with God. And while there is mercy to those who turn away from sin, hating it as a filthy garment, to those who say, I will not leave my sin, I will believe verses, I will confess anything, but I will not give up my sin, well, then there is no salvation for that person. And therefore we must beg you to flee from your sin and turn to the Lord. Seek him with all your heart, and then you will have mercy, and then you will be saved. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.